Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Colossians. We pick back up in the book of Colossians where we left off and working our way through this New Testament letter, New Testament book written by Paul to the church at Colossae. It's interesting, the church at Colossae, we believe, is also where there was a believer in the Lord named Philemon. And that was also where Onesimus was from. In the book of Philemon, we find that Onesimus has been saved, come to know the Lord. He's run away as a slave from Philemon. And Paul tells him and instructs him to receive him back as a brother. That ties in with a little bit of what we see in the book of Colossians today. As we've studied our way through Colossians, we saw that Paul tells the believers that we're complete in Christ. It's a very important doctrine that we have, that we cherish, that we know that our salvation is complete in Christ. There's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. We can add to our growth and our walk and our movement toward being more Christ-like, but as far as being saved, Christ has completed it all. We also learn that not only are we complete in Christ, but as we're complete in our salvation, our outward doing, our outward appearance, our outward being, Paul told us about putting on and putting off. We learned that he tells us to put off the old man continuously. Many of our verbs in our New Testament, when they were written in Greek, we get a better understanding they're in the present perfect tense. So when Paul says, put off the old man, it's present perfect tense. It means now, continuously. So in our life, we're continuing to put off the old man and continue to put on the new man to be renewed to in our growth with the Lord. Several weeks ago, I noted that this book gives us two of the most practical ways of displaying our Christian life. Two ways or two places where that happens most often. And those are in the home. As we examined those couple weeks ago about the role of fathers and sons and children. And then Paul moves on in his book of Colossians and tells us about the next place that the practical Christianity is to be displayed. So we looked a couple weeks ago before our Christmas message and looked at practical Christian walking, practical Christian living in the home. Today we could see practical Christian living in the workplace or obedient Christian living in the workplace. Think about it. These are the two areas of our life where we spend most of our time, work and at home. It would be nice if we could spend more time on vacation, wouldn't it? It could be nice if we could spend more time doing other fun activities, but in order to be able to do those, you need to have a home, you need to have some work and income. These areas are where we spend most of the time. And it was also true in the time in which this Bible passage was written. They spent a lot of time in the workplace, probably more than we do nowadays, because the 5-day, 40-hour work week is really a modern invention, a modern idea that doesn't exist in a lot of part of the world. They're fortunate in their part of the land, some of you may work longer than a 40-hour week, but most of us, and we've worked full-time, that's about what we work. But in their culture, many of them work much longer than that. And in our culture, take people like Larry and like Kent, they work their full-time jobs and they come home and work on the farm. And it takes a lot of time. And then there needs to be time for the family. But Paul covers these as two areas to show our practical Christian living. The Word of God is so practical. The Word of God is right where we live, right where we have our lives. And so we have this blessing in our land that our hours of labor aren't as long as some other places. But we see Paul giving these instructions. And we see that God gives his ordained principles and relationship between bosses and laborers. Paul uses here in this passage masters and servants or slaves. God has given these orders of relationship. Just in the home, we saw that God has placed the father to be the head of the home, and the wife and the mother to be under that, and the children to be in that. So in the workplace, there's an order that God gives us. He gives us bosses, owners, then supervisors, and then laborers. It really hurts the job place when everyone wants to be a supervisor. We probably have all worked at some jobs where it was like that, where everybody wants to be the chief in charge and nobody wants to put their hands to the grindstone. That doesn't work. And we see here, of course, that God is placing this order. It's not that God is saying the owner, the boss, is more important than the laborers. God is not saying that the husband, the head of the home, is more important than the wife. God has just given an order for things to work. As we saw several weeks ago, God gave the order in the Trinity. God the Father, and then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There's a role, but equally God. And so Paul is not saying here in this passage that the father is more saved than the wife, that the man is more saved than the wife. God is not saying that the boss, the owner, the master is more saved than the servant or the slave. So let's give reverence to God's word as we stand for just a moment here, looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through verse number 1 of chapter 4. Of course, we need to be reminded that in our original text of the Bible, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions. So as we go to 4 chapter 1, we're looking at the natural division of what Paul is saying. And those chapter and verse divisions were placed in there much later after the Bible was written. And they're very helpful, they're very handy, but they're not certainly God-ordained as the original passage are. The Bible says, picking up in verse number 22, "Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service, as man pleases, but in the singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. For we serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye shall also have a master in heaven." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God being in our language. We thank you that we can assemble in freedom to open it, to read it, to study it, to proclaim it. And Father, seek to be obedient to it. We thank you that you gave Paul your Holy Spirit to give these words and to this church at Colossae. But now, Lord, it's given to us, for us to receive, for us to believe, for us to live. And so, Father, we seek to do that. And we seek to know what your word says, and we seek to follow you in all that you've given us to do, that we might be well-pleasing in your sight. So, Lord, speak to us through these moments on meditation on your word, on proclaiming your word. And we pray as we leave and depart that, Lord, you would send us forth rejoicing, knowing that we're serving you, knowing that one day there's going to be a reward waiting for us for our faithful service unto you. And we ask you might grant this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Two main sections we're going to look at today: servants and the masters. They're sort of like bookends. We have servants first and then masters first. And in the middle of that, there's this verse that sometimes we lift it and we say, "Do whatever you do, heartily unto the Lord." That's a great verse. That's a great life verse. Let me just step aside for a minute on something. Do you have a life verse? Do you have a verse? I'm not saying you have to do this, but something I would encourage you to do that. As you search through the Bible and there's a verse that really speaks to your heart, pick that as your life verse. I have two, and I have one that my wife and I gathered when we first went into ministry. We put on our prayer cards. It's out of Psalms 90:17. I probably wrote it on your Christmas cards. "Let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, establish thou the work of our hands." And that's been kind of our life verse together, that we want the beauty of the Lord to be upon us and to shine forth, and God to establish the work of our hands. My other life verse is 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And those kind of two verses I want to try to live my life by. I want to live my life by all of the Word of God, but let me just encourage you to have a life's verse. And so we find here in this passage that the practicalness of it is for masters and for servants. He starts out with servants first, but in the middle of that, he says, do all you do as unto the Lord. Do it heartily as in the Lord. That'd be a great life verse. So let's just look at these two major things, two major points, and we're going to divide them up today. Number one is servants, obey your masters. Servants, obey your master. Verse number 22, it starts off and it says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Of course, we know that there's an exception to this. And we know the exception to this is if a master, if a boss, as a supervisor, as an owner, asks us to do something that's not biblical, asks us to do something that's unethical, we would be pleasing in God's sight to say to that boss, to that owner, that supervisor, I cannot do that. Why won't you do that? Because it violates what I believe the Word of God teaches me, and my obedience to the Word of God comes before my obedience to man. We saw that Daniel displayed that very well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego displayed that very well. But he says here, servants, obey your master in all things. We have the same exception when the Word of God tells children to be obedient to your parents. And you say, well, what parent in the world would ask their child to do something out of God's will? You'd be amazed how often that happens. It happens quite often. And especially in families where they know not the Lord and know not God's principles. That would be an exception also. But why would the Holy Spirit and Paul, God guide the Holy Spirit to use the example of servants and masters? Think about that for a minute before we go a little bit deeper into servants obey your masters. These are some thoughts and ideas that I came with. This is not directly out of the Word of God, but some thoughts that came to my mind as I thought on this, I meditated upon this. Why would God, the Holy Spirit, have Paul to use examples of servants and masters? Number one, this is the most difficult work arrangement to be in. I've never been a slave. I've never been a taskmaster. But that was the economy in that day. There was a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire. And so God, maybe God is saying, listen, I'm going to give you an example of the worst environment, the most difficult one that you could be in. And so if you can do it there, other Christians could do it in better situations. Number two, as I said, this is the most common work arrangement in the days of this original writing. All throughout the empire, there was slavery. Paul did not tell Philemon or Onesimus, go back and try to overtake and overthrow this thing called slavery. He said, go back, Onesimus, and be faithful to your master Philemon. And Philemon, treat him like a brother in the Lord. It was very common in that day. And thirdly, is the most appropriate example of how we dare see ourselves before the Lord. Servants of the Lord. We need to always see ourselves in the light of God's Word. God's Word calls us children of God, beloved of God. God's Word calls us ones that are going to receive an inheritance from the Lord. But God also refers to us as His servants, as His slaves. I'm not slaving to earn salvation. I'm slaving because my master is worthy of all the strength and energy that I can give him. We see that in verse number 24 about this arrangement. Knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. So we need to see it as the greatest example of following the Lord. But let's look at seven specific teachings of servants or employees or workers. So don't think, well, I've never been a slave. I'll never be a slave. I've never been a servant. But we are often times that we are employees or workers under somebody. And so we find seven specific teachings here. He said, number one, the first one, A, servants obey not with eye service. That's found in verse number 22. In other words, he's saying, servants, don't just obey your master when you're being watched. Obey just like we did back before there was cameras all over the place. Some workplaces, can't you probably that way in your warehouse? There's probably cameras all over the place. Make sure Kent's not bringing all that stuff home and lighting his whole farm up with all that work stuff at the work warehouse. Kent, it's like that. And probably Larry, when he goes to school, or office building around the county, there's cameras all the time watching. And we as Christians don't need to have cameras watching us to be obedient to the Lord and to see we're not to obey just because we think we're being watched. Second of all, he said, servants, obey with all sincerity. That's also in verse number 22. Hearts set on doing what's right. Our hearts are doing the right things by our hands and feet because our heart is set on being obedient to the Lord. And then the third thing he said, servants, obey with the fear of the Lord in verse number 22. The Word of God tells us in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The book of Proverbs also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One of the problems with our land today is there's not enough fear of the Lord in our land. And sometimes the fear of the Lord is left out of our churches. And when the fear of the Lord leaves out of our churches and the fear of the Lord's not in our individual hearts, we can get in a lot of mess. We can get in a lot of trouble. We can get sideways. We can get out of the will of God. The fear of the Lord. Servants, obey as unto the Lord with the fear of the Lord. That's also found in verse number 22, that last phrase, fearing the Lord. That's great honor before the Lord. It's not running around being afraid of God all the time. It's reverential respect and honor. Fear of the Lord is better to control us than the fear of man. Remember what Jesus said in the New Testament? Jesus said, fear not those who can put your body to death, but fear him who has control of your eternal state. The fear of the Lord. But this passage goes on to verse number 20 through, and he says, servants, obey heartily. That means with gusto. When we go into work, we as Christians on the job, we ought to be seen as the best workers on the job. We as Christians ought to be seen as the ones who have to be not have to be told over and over again to follow the rules, over and over to follow the policies. We ought to be setting the example in the job place and following the Lord and servants with gusto. He goes on in verse number 23, and he says, servants, obey as unto the Lord. Our obedience to that boss is not because he's the boss. It's not just because he or she's making more money than we are. Not because they've been on the job site longer. But we're doing what they say as unto the Lord because we know that the Lord would have us do that. There's been a number of sermons written over the years and even a number of songs written over the years about our life is an audience to one. I forgot who wrote that song a couple years ago, a contemporary song, but I remember hearing it a number of times. We live our lives as an audience to one. What's that mean? It means our life is an audience to God, first of all. He is the one that we want to be pleased. And when I'm following the Lord, I realize the obedience to the Lord, it might be very disappointing to this person, and it might be pleasing to this person. Another person might care less. But my heart is set on, I'm obeying God. If it offends people, it'll just have to offend people. If it upsets people, it'll just have to upset people because I want to do what God tells me in the Word of God. But he goes on and he says, servants, obey unto the Lord. But then he goes on and says, obey not as unto men. If we only do what we do right for people, we'll often find ourselves greatly disappointed. Because we can be on the job site and we can work hard and we can do things right, whether it's a slave, whether it's a servant, whether it's an employee, whether it's a worker, whatever it is, you're there as a contractor, and you can do all things right and you can do it well, and you think when promotion time comes, when the end of the year, when bonus time comes, when it comes in and you're having that meeting and you're sitting down with the boss and you're having that end of the year evaluation, that boss is going to say to you, man, I'm so pleased with you. You're doing a great job. And you get in there and they mark you down on this and they mark you down on this and they're negative and you're just, and you're looking and you're thinking, how in the world? And you get all frustrated and you get upset and you think, I'm going to quit. I'm out of here because I'm not getting the recognition that I deserve. I know I'm doing the job better than him. And the only reason he's getting a job promotion and he's getting higher pay or she's getting promoted is because they're friends and they're family and they're overlooking my hard work. But if we've been doing it unto the Lord, we can say, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I know in my heart that God's pleased with me. And whether this man or this woman or this boss is pleased or not, I know I'm doing it unto the Lord. Now, I'm not saying we might not say, well, I got to seek a better place of employment. We might need to do that. A man is worthy. A woman is worthy of the hire, the Bible says. But what I am saying, if we're doing it only unto people, we're always going to get disappointed. And hurt and offended and down and out. But at the end of the day, we come home and say, Lord, I know I did it right. I know I did it unto the Lord. And I know the Lord is pleased with me, will be pleased. Joseph and Daniel both were great examples of this. As well as I said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All throughout the scripture, we had people doing this. We had the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, who did that. The established Jewish leaders, Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were after Paul. They were trumping up charges against him to the Roman government. But Paul, how was he able to keep on going? All these men don't like me. All these women don't like me. Paul may have even had family members that didn't like him, who hated him, who wouldn't support his ministry. What did Paul do? He kept on keeping on. What did John do? What did all those other apostles do? They were upsetting family members. They were upsetting the places where they had gone to synagogue all their life. But they knew they were pleasing to the Lord. And then he gives us the seventh one in verse number 24 and 25. Servants, obey with eternity in mind. Obey with eternity in mind. Jesus told us also in his Sermon on the Mount, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Obey with eternity in mind. Obey with eternity in mind. That's the way I've tried to keep ministry in mind. In ministry, there's some positions where pastors or folks could make a lot of money. I met a guy years ago who was playing ball. His son was playing ball with my son. And we got to talking one day, and we were both pastors. And he said something I never forgot. He said, man, if I'd known it was this much money to be made in the ministry, I would have joined a long time ago. I thought, what? You in... I said, what are you saying? He said, well, man, I make pretty good money. I said, well, maybe you are, but I'm not at the church where I'm at. And that wasn't the reason I was in. I was in it because I was called into ministry. I was doing what I was doing as servant of the Lord because eternity is in mind. So when we are encouraged to take some of those gospel tracts back on the track route, the extra daily breads, and hand it out to somebody, there's an eternal reward for doing that. There's an eternal reward for playing the piano. There's eternal rewards for giving your offering today. There's eternal rewards for helping in Sunday school, helping in VBS, for doing what you do, opening the church, closing the church, having the heat on, coming to work days. Serving the Lord, eternity is to be kept in mind. And some of the teaching and preaching that's in the world today, in churches today, is if you do this, God's going to prosper you. If you send this money to this group, if you do this and this and this, you're going to have all this earthly success. That's not from the Word of God. Try to teach that in Haiti. Try to teach that to the church in China where they've met for years underground and they're not running around in Rolls Royce and they've been serving the Lord more faithful than most Christians in America. Because it's not from the Word of God. The Word of God, properly taught, is always Christ-centered. And be careful with preaching and teaching that's person-centered, man-centered. Obey the Lord with eternity in mind. He said, because God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, everyone, all will be judged with the same standard. People often respect people. people elevate people. Many times those aren't worthy of being elevated. But God will exalt us in due time if it's His will. But you know what? My wife and I put it on the signboard about a year ago. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Think about that. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Oh, do what we do, serve like we serve, obey like we ought to obey, with eternity in mind. And then we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 18, where it reminds us that God is not a respecter of persons. In other words, everyone is judged on their own merit. Second main point is masters honor your servant. The first main point was that servants are to obey your masters. Now, Paul flips it around, the Holy Spirit flips it around and says, masters, honor your servants. You can find that in chapter 4 of verse number 1. Masters, honor your servants. Aren't we all glad that's in the Word of God? Aren't we glad the Word of God says a man, a woman is worthy of their hire? And this is in a culture where they didn't live anywhere close to that. We can be thankful. America is not the nation we once were as far as Christian principles. But America has been influenced by Christian principles more probably than any nation's ever existed. And one of the reasons why it's been taught that you ought to be treated your employees as you ought to is based on what this verse is teaching, the Christian influence on our culture. Now, a lot of people are getting away from that. We understand that. But verse number 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants. Now, your is not in the original text. It would read, masters, give unto servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, the ones who are reading this, the ones that are going to be affected by this, are ones that are in the church at Colossae. They're going to hear this read. They're going to hear this preached by their local pastor as they've received this letter from an apostle setting the doctrines of the New Testament. That's where we get our doctrines of the New Testament, from the apostles that God ordained. We don't need new revelation. We don't need new books. We don't need new prophets. We don't need new gurus coming around and saying, God has told me this, and you need to add this to the Word of God. No, we have all we need in this book. And so as this has been taught and preached in the book of Colossians, that Paul comes on and doesn't say, just servants, do everything unto these masters, and just cut it off there. No, it goes on and says, masters. Masters, what are masters to do? And you might ask this question, as I asked it as I was reading it. Why so many more verses about what servants are to do than what masters are supposed to do? Servants are given a longer list and a longer section and more words. Why more instructions to the servants than the masters? You want a deep theological answer? You ready for a deep theological answer for this? Why? You ready? Here's my answer. I have no idea. I don't know. I just know what the Word of God says. I know this. I don't need to add to the Word of God. I don't need to take away from the Word of God. Because if I add to the Word of God and take away from the Word of God, I'm making myself superior to the knowledge of God. And I don't do that. But I'll give you some possibilities. Some possibilities of maybe why it was done is because there were certainly more servants in the empire than there were masters. And more servants were probably saved than the masters were. Just like it's hard for a rich person to be saved, Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to be saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Remember that? Now, when Jesus said that, he was not talking about a sewing needle. Jesus didn't say it was impossible for rich people to be saved. He said it's harder. Why? Because they rely on their riches. What Jesus was teaching there was about a part of a fence. It was called the eye of a needle. And it was an offset fence. The fence came down this way, and then it offset this way. And smaller animals could navigate through there. Workers could navigate through there. Shepherds didn't have to climb over the fence and then drop. You know how we do that when we're growing up? We'll climb up to the top of the fence and we fall the rest of the way, and then later in life we're going, "Why does my back hurt all the time?" I know now that I jumped off those fences and jumped off those barns and off those tractors and off that playground set, and I should have just climbed down the ladder. That's what it was for. But they, in that culture, had the eye of a needle and a fence, and because of the camel's long, lanky body, he couldn't go through and make that turn and get out of the eye of the needle. So it's not saying it's impossible for a rich person to be saved. I know a rich man, a millionaire, that's a very godly-fearing man and helps many, many people in many ways. Paul is saying, masters, obey. Nevertheless, we have these instructions. Number one, masters, give your servants their fair earnings. He says here in verse 4, give them what's just as what they have earned. He says, treat them equal as all others are paid. And what he's saying, he says, don't hire one man and give him one pay, and another man another pay, and another man another pay, and they're all doing the same job. He said, be fair, be equitable. Masters, be equitable. And what kind of master is going to be equitable? Most likely one that's a Christian or least influenced by Christian principles. And then he goes on and says, number two, masters, give thought to your heavenly evaluation. Just as a master evaluates his works or his performance, remember, masters, remember, supervisors, remember, bosses, remember, masters, you are also being evaluated by the Heavenly Father as a Christian. We're not going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, our salvation. That's already dealt with at the cross, at the moment of our conversion. The judgment seat of Christ will be our judgment for our faithfulness and our vocation and our testimony and our tithing and our Christian living. We'll all be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the great white throne judgment that you'll read about in the Bible is not for Christians. That's for lost people. Two different judgments. So you and I, if we're saved, we're born again, we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll give an answer for our faithfulness, not our salvation. The great white throne judgment is where lost people will hear God say, depart from me, I never knew you. But, didn't we do this? Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we give? Didn't we? And he'll just say, depart from me, I never knew you. For Christians, he already knows us, and we know him. And he will say, you've been faithful. You've done what I asked you to do. Little was given to you, and you have produced much with the little I gave you. Here's your reward. So some might have fancier mansions in heavens than others. Some might live closer to the throne of Jesus than others because of their faithfulness. Masters are told, be faithful. Now let's make a couple of applications as we close. Number one, are you the Lord's servant? Are you laboring for the Lord as you ought to labor? And then secondly, in application, don't forget, you'll be rewarded for your labor. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Looks like, well, nobody's ever noticed. Nobody's ever saw it. I'm not driving around in a Cadillac or Rolls Royce. God's not watching. God's not seeing. I'm not doing enough. No. Our eternal reward is what we work for, is what we keep our mind on. Keep eternity in mind. Be faithful, whether you're a master, a boss, a supervisor, or whether you're just a common laborer. Be faithful and do all that we do as in the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your practical instructions in your word. And Lord, as we close our time now, we want to have a moment of invitation that we might make our commitment to you based on what you spoke to our heart about today. And then, Lord, as we enter a time of communion, we thank you that we can commemorate, we remember, we celebrate all that Christ has done for us, all that Christ is doing for us, in his heavenly position of being our interceder, and all that Christ will do, that he says, take this, do this in remembrance of me until I come, and you eat it again in my kingdom. And so, Lord, we Thank you that we're in 2023. We know we're 1 year closer to your great coming. 1 year closer to when we'll be with you. This might be the year, dear Lord, that some in this congregation pass away, step into eternity. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows for sure where they stand with you. That they know that they're born again. They know the date. They know the time, the place when they came to trust Christ. Pray that there's anyone that's not here today, is not sure, that, Lord, you'd help them to come and make that sure. If there's anyone here today, Lord, says in their heart that I've walked with the Lord. I've been close, but I'm not as close as I used to be. I'm not that faithful servant before the Lord. I'm not keeping eternity in mind in my daily living. Lord, I pray that they might come and surrender anew to you. They might rededicate themselves to walking wholly before you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So we come now.